We're going to study one of the heroes in the Bible today. His name is Jonathan. Now, I had to struggle about whether or not to try and compress this into one message or do it into two or three parts. I'm going to attempt today to cover this subject in one message. And so I'll be talking faster than usual, and I trust you'll be able to listen a little faster than usual, because there's a lot to talk about. 1 Samuel, chapter 13, and I'll begin with the first verses to get our background for the story. Israel has been oppressed by the Philistines. Matter of fact, the land of Palestine, over in the Middle East, the word Palestine and the Palestinians, they derive their name from the Philistines. It's sort of a twist on that name. They were a people who dwelt by the sea in the Promised Land, and they're not sure exactly where they came from. They think they may have come across from Spain, but in any event, they were the enemies of God's people. They were oppressing God's people. They ruled the land. The children of Israel were subject to them. They had just recently chosen a king, King Saul. Well, Saul was very faithful in his youth, but as he came into an exalted position, the pride in his heart began to manifest itself, and he failed the Lord more than once. Chapter 13, verse 1. Saul reigned 1 year, and when he had reigned 2 years over Israel, Saul chose for himself 3,000 men of Israel. 2,000 were with Saul in Michmash, the other, and in the mountains of Bethel, and 1,000 were with Jonathan, the oldest son of Saul, in Gibeah of Benjamin. The rest of the people he sent away every man to his tent. He had this miniature army, and he thought, it'll just make it look like I've got an army now. He didn't plan on attacking. But Jonathan thought, hey, Dad, you gave me an army. What do you want me to do with it? I mean, an army's for attacking. An army's for fighting. And so the Bible says, and Jonathan, with his 1,000, attacked the garrison of the Philistines that was at Geba. And the Philistines heard of it. They were outraged that the prince of Saul would dare to attack them. Now, the Philistines had heard that the Israelites had gathered and anointed a king. And this was really nothing more than a rebellion. And they thought, well, we'll take care of this. And then the son of the king took 1,000 soldiers and had the gall to attack one of their fortified cities. And the Bible says, Saul blew the trumpet throughout the land saying, let the Hebrews hear. We better gather together now to fight the Philistines. Now, all of Israel heard it said that Saul had attacked the garrison of the Philistines. Now, who attacked them, Saul or Jonathan? Saul always liked to take the credit. Matter of fact, the reason Saul ended up trying to kill David is because he had heard some ladies singing, Saul hath killed his thousands. And some ladies across the street responded, yes, and David's killed his 10,000. And it really irritated him that he didn't have first billing. So he spread the message, I've attacked the Philistines, when it was really his son, wanted to gather Israel together to continue this fight. And all Israel heard, it said, Saul had attacked the garrison of the Philistines, and that Israel had also become an abomination to the Philistines. The Philistines were outraged, and the people were called together to Saul at Gilgal. Then the Philistines gathered together to fight with Israel, 30,000 chariots, 6,000 horsemen, and the people, which were like the sand of the seashore in multitude, an army that probably numbered in the hundreds of thousands, and they came and encamped in Michmash to the east of Beth-Aven. And when the men of Israel saw that they were in danger, for they were tremendously outnumbered, for the people were distressed, they were terrified, and they hid in caves and thickets and rocks and holes and pits, just like moles and mice and bats, they began to look for any crevice or crack or thicket they could hide in. They thought, oh, they're going to exterminate us. And some of the Hebrews even defected and they left town. They packed their bags and they crossed over Jordan to the land of Gad and Gilead. As for Saul, he was still in Gilgal, and all the people that were with him followed him trembling. Then he waited 7 days. The Philistines had amassed this great army in Michmash. They were waiting for the Israelites to get their army together to attack them. Samuel was supposed to meet Saul on the end of 6 days, on the seventh day, and offer a sacrifice, and they were to go into battle with God's blessing. That was the job of the priest. If you read in the Law of Moses, before the children of Israel went into battle, the priest was supposed to gather and address them. He was to offer a sacrifice for them. He was to say, if there's any here that are afraid, go home, lest you make everyone else afraid. And there were some other qualifiers, and that was the law. The Bible says that Saul became impatient, and the people began to scatter because they thought, we're outnumbered, we're going to be annihilated. So Saul said, bring an offering, bring a sacrifice here and peace offerings. And Saul took the position of the priest. He thought, hey, God's chosen me as king. That's just as good as everything else. I could also be priest. Big mistake. God calls different people to different things. God gives different gifts to different people. We're not to assume that everybody has every gift. Amen? Not everybody who is called to be king is also called to be a priest. The Bible tells about a king by the name of Uzziah. And he became exalted in his own mind, and he went into the temple and he began to burn incense before the Lord, which was something that only the ordained priests were supposed to do. And the priest approached him and said, you are not called by the Lord to do this. He said, hey, I'm king. I can do this. He became very angry, and the Bible says leprosy began to appear on him at that moment. And he was a leper to the day of his death. To illustrate that God calls different people to different things. Amen? Also, part of his problem was his impatience. He didn't want to wait on God's timing. Took things into his own hands. How many times have we gotten into trouble doing that? And it happened as soon as Saul had finished offering this burnt offering, Samuel came. How often I've thought, why didn't he wait just a little bit longer? You know, the Bible says, he that endures unto the end will be saved. I have a feeling that there's going to be a lot of folks that will become impatient and restless and give up their faith just before Jesus comes. That's why we've got to learn to hang on. Amen? To endure, to not let go, to not give up. Right after he transgressed, then Samuel came. And Saul went out to meet him and to greet him as though everything's okay. And Samuel said, what have you done? Saul said, well, I saw the people were scattering from me and that you didn't come within the days appointed and the Philistines were gathered together at Michmash. And then I said, the Philistines will come down to battle and I've not yet made supplication to the Lord. Therefore, I felt compelled, I forced myself, and I offered a burnt offering. And Samuel said to Saul, you have done foolishly. You've not kept the commandment of the Lord, which he commanded you. For now God could have established your kingdom if you held on a little longer. But your kingdom shall not continue. The Lord has sought for himself a man after his own heart. And the Lord has commanded him to be commander over his people, because you have not kept what the Lord commanded you. Is obedience important to God? Now it's interesting. The second year in Saul's reign, Samuel said, you are no longer going to be king. You've thought to take the position of the priest. You've not obeyed the Lord. And this wasn't the first time he failed. But God in his mercy allowed him to reign another 38 years after he was told, you're not really the king. That ought to remind you and I that sometimes people are in positions that are recognized by man, but God's already got somebody else. Saul carried on as king, but God had already found somebody else because he said, Saul's not going to obey me. Now I want to go down here to verse 19. The soldiers of the Philistines are still gathered. We're in the same scenario. Now there was no blacksmith found throughout the land of Israel. For the Philistines had said, lest the Hebrews make swords and spears. But all the Israelites would go down to the Philistines to sharpen each man his plowshare, his mattocks, and his axe, and his sickle. You know, one way you keep a people in subjection is to disarm them. And the Philistines wanted to make sure that the Israelites had no weapons and they couldn't rebel. The way the devil keeps us in subjection is by disarming us. God has provided armor for you and me. Amen? He's provided the sword of His Word, the belt of truth, breastplate of righteousness. And the devil knows if he can disarm us, he can keep us as his slaves. This is what the Philistines did. You probably heard a lot in the government about, because of all the increase in gun-related laws, that they're trying to make more and more laws regarding guns and arms and banning different guns. And I don't want to engage in that very much. I think there's arguments on both sides, but I am leery of a government that disarms the people. It's usually the case of subjecting the people. So they had to go to the Philistines to sharpen their farm tools. In verse 22, and it came about on the day of battle that there was neither sword nor spear found in the hand of the people who were with Saul and Jonathan. But they were found with Saul and Jonathan. At least the king and his son had a sword. I'm glad Jesus has a sword, aren't you? The Bible says he appears in Revelation with a double-bladed sword coming out of his mouth because a sword is a symbol for the Word of God. And the garrison of the Philistines went out on the pass of Michmash. Chapter 14, verse 1. Now it happened one day. Evidently, several days went by while they were waiting for Samuel to come. And then after Saul had been rebuked, several more days went by. The Philistines are all gathered waiting for a battle. You remember during the story of David and Goliath, it was 40 days that the Philistines went out and challenged them. This is how they did things back then. They taunted their enemy. Philistines have got this great army amassed. And the Bible tells us, it happened one day that Jonathan, the son of Saul, said to the young man who bore his armor, "Come, let us go over to the Philistines' garrison that's on the other side." But he didn't tell his father. I think one reason he didn't tell his father is because his father, Saul, had a way of getting depressed. You read the story of the life of Saul, and it says an evil spirit troubled him. It seemed to be a spirit of despondency and depression. When things didn't go his way, or when someone told him he was wrong, he would start to brood, get irritated. That's how he finally met David. David was hired to play for Saul to try and cheer him up. He was heavy-hearted all the time. Jonathan thought, we better just take things into our own hands. Dad's going through one of his spells of depression right now. And the Bible says in chapter 14, verse 2, Saul was sitting in the outskirts of Gibeah under a pomegranate tree, which is in Migron. And the people were with him were about 600 men. All that's left of his army is 600 men. The rest of the Jews are hiding in caves, in the rocks, in the thickets, or they'd left town. His army's been depleted. Saul's sitting there, and he's got 600 men that are around him, and the priest and some of his advisors, and they're talking about what to do. And they'd spent evidently weeks talking about what to do. Nobody fought a battle yet except when Jonathan initiated it by attacking the garrison with his 1,000 men. Now Jonathan is getting restless and he says to his armor bearer, I can't take this anymore. I don't have my 1,000-man army anymore. Let's you and I do something. First thing I want you to notice about Jonathan was he was a man of action. Christians ought to be people of activity. You missed a good chance. We should not just be hearers of the Word, we should be doers of the Word. Amen? Not always talking about the will of God, but doing the will of God. The Bible says that when the Lord saves you, you begin a journey. When they killed the lamb during Passover, they put their staff in their hand, they put their shoes on their feet, and they started going places. Amen? When God calls people, He calls them to activity. And I think there's a lot of cases where churches are doing like Saul did, where we're gathering and discussing and meeting and talking and having boards and committees about God's work. We're not doing anything. Jonathan couldn't stand that. He said, look, I might do something wrong, but I'm going to do something. Some of us go through life so afraid that we're going to fail, so afraid that we might do something wrong. Instead, we do nothing very well. So one of the things that I recommend we emulate about Jonathan is do something. Christians are called to action for the Lord. Amen? There's a battle raging. It's like David said, there's a cause. I'd like to quote something from Teddy Roosevelt. It is not the critic who counts, not the man who points how the strong man stumbled or where the doer of deeds could have done better. The credit belongs to the man who is actually in the arena, whose face is marred by dust and sweat and blood, who strives valiantly, who errs and comes up again, short, and he knows the great enthusiasms, the great devotions, he spends himself in a worthy cause, who at best knows in the end the triumph of high achievement, and who at the worst, if he fails, at least he fails by daring greatly, so that his place shall never be with those cold and timid souls who know neither defeat or victory. You know, that's sort of been something I've lived by, is, you know, I might make a fool out of myself, but at least I'm doing something. Thomas Edison said, he who is afraid to fail is also afraid to succeed. You might make a mistake, but you'll learn something. Don't be afraid to try, to strive and dream big dreams and pray big prayers and venture for God. So often there's people we want to witness to, but we're afraid, we don't think we're prepared, and that feeling goes on for years. Try. You'd be amazed. You know, God would perform more miracles in our behalf if we would take action and then give Him a chance. God very seldom performs miracles for people who will not even attempt. The Bible says He meets us in going. He calls us to action, and then when we act, He joins us. Well, Jonathan was a man of action. Jonathan was also a man of faith. Read 1 Samuel chapter 14, verse 6 and 7. Now, this is where it gets really exciting. 1 Samuel chapter 14. Then Jonathan said to the young man, well, I want to back up and read verse 4. Now, between the passes by which Jonathan sought to go over to the Philistines' garrison, there was a sharp rock. That word sharp there means steep. There was a steep rock on one side and a steep rock on the other side. And the name of one was Bozes and the name of the other was Sina. That means white and smooth. The front of one faced northward opposite Michmash and the other southward opposite Gibeah. Then Jonathan said to the young man who bore his armor. Now I want to stop here and I need to paint a little geographic picture for you. This is mountainous country with mountains and valleys. There's this pass between two great cliffs. The Philistines have a garrison up on the high point of this cliff, and they're guarding the upward approach from the valley of Michmash, where their soldiers are. They're not really heavily guarding the cliff itself, because no man in his right mind would try and attack an enemy from a cliff. That's just the very worst strategy. You come up where you've got better footing. Now Jonathan said to the young man who bore his armor, come, let us go over to the garrison of these uncircumcised. That was the way they identified them as not being with God. You have to realize that around Israel, there were different kinds of enemies. The Edomites, they were related to Israel. They were circumcised. The Moabites, the Ammonites, they were enemies. But they were also descendants from Lot and Abraham. See what I'm saying? The Philistines, they really loathed them because they had no relation at all. They were just outright enemies, foreigners. Come, let us go over to the garrison of these uncircumcised. It may be the Lord will work for us. For nothing restrains the Lord from saving by many or few. What faith? Can you say amen? Yeah, there's only two of us, and there might be a few hundred thousand of them. But what's that with God? There's no restraint with the Lord to deliver by few or many. It may be that he didn't know for sure, but he said, I'd rather do something than nothing. Let's give God a chance to work a miracle. He can do it through us. He doesn't need a big army. So his armor bearer, inspired by the faith of his master, said, do all that is in your heart. Go then. Here I am with you according to your heart. Now, through this story, Jonathan is a symbol of Christ. And I'll illustrate that more as we proceed. Jesus goes before us, and we follow Him. He says, follow me, and we'll have victory. It does not matter what the forces are. So they began to thread their way through the shadows of this pass, hidden by this great cliff. And as they get closer, they develop their strategy. Jonathan said, verse 8, very well, let us cross over to these men and we'll reveal ourselves to them. If they say thus to us, wait until we come, then we'll stand still in our place and not go up to them. But if they say, come up to us, then we will go up. For the Lord has delivered them into our hand, and this will be a sign to us. Well, they began to make their way through the valley, and eventually the Philistines saw them. And the Philistines called down to them, look, the Hebrews are coming out of the holes where they've hidden. Then the men of the garrison called to Jonathan and his armor bearer, come up to us and we'll show you a thing or two. Well, that's not what it says. It says, we'll show you something. So Jonathan said to his armor bearer, come up after me, for the Lord has delivered them into the hand of Israel. Now they thought, the Philistines thought, that they were going to go around the pass and come up the smooth slopes towards from Michmash. Instead, Jonathan went up the very steepest part of the cliff where they weren't expecting them to come. The Bible tells us, verse 13, and Jonathan climbed up on his hands and his knees with his armor bearer after him. And they fell before Jonathan, and the armor bearer came after him and killed them. Everything about that attack was calculated to fail. They didn't have enough men. They didn't have enough weapons. They were coming from the most vulnerable place, attacking the enemy from a steep cliff. But you know, when you're fighting with God, none of that matters very much. If there's anything that we learn from the stories of the battles in the Bible, it's this. He who fights with God wins. It wasn't he who fought with the best sword or the best chariot or the best shield or the best sling or the most men or the most experience. Some of them went into battle with no experience like David, and they won because they went with God. Now you and I are oppressed with an enemy who inhabits the land, the devil, like the Philistines, has occupied the countryside. And God is waiting for people He can operate through to bring deliverance to others. God's people, like the children of Israel in many respects, are hiding in the thickets and the holes and the rocks and the caves, and they're afraid of the enemy. We spend more time talking about how the devil has tempted us to sin instead of how God can keep us from sin. We've become experts in rationalizing all the reasons that we can't overcome, where inadvertently what we're doing is saying our devil is bigger than our God, instead of glorifying the God who can help us overcome. And we're running and we're hiding and cowering, and God is looking for some people of courage who'll say there is no restraint with God. With God, all things are possible. And if you believe, He will bring victories about in your behalf. All you've got to do is follow Jesus like He's Jonathan and say, I'm with you. We need to follow Christ. He came to give us an example that we should live as He lived. The Bible says that there was a great slaughter that day. They were kind of surprised when they saw Jonathan. Now the Bible says King Saul was a head and shoulders taller than everybody else. I'd like to think that Jonathan got at least something from his father, hopefully not his pride. But Jonathan was big. And here the Philistines are looking this way down the great gradual slopes, and all of a sudden they turn on the cliff behind them. This big muscular form comes up, and he's got a sword. Jonathan had one, and starts swinging. And all that his armor bearer probably had to finish him off was an axe or a hoe or some farming implement that the Philistines sharpened. And he finished him off. And one by one, he went through, and they were so terrified that they all began to run. He killed 20 of them single-handedly. There's no limit to what God can do through us and with us if we believe in Him. The Bible says there was a great trembling in the camp, in the field, and among the people, and the garrison, and the raiders also trembled, and the earth quaked, so that there was a very great trembling. Now the watchmen of Saul in Gibeah and Benjamin looked, and there was a multitude melting away. The army was starting to disintegrate. And they went here and there, and Saul said to the people, "Who's missing?" They took a little census and found out that Jonathan and his armor bearer were missing. You go down to verse 20, and it says, "Saul and the people who were with them assembled, and they went to battle. Indeed, every man's sword was against his neighbor." The Philistines, this may have been in twilight, began to turn on each other in panic. You realize there were five tribes of the Philistines. I don't remember all the cities, but there was Ashkelon and Gath and Eklon, and they had five cities, and they all came from the different towns, and they wore different armor from the different cities, and they got confused and started killing each other from the five different respective cities of the Philistines. And the army's disintegrating, and Saul is wondering, "What's happening? I haven't started fighting yet." I've seen that happen in churches. Some new person comes to the Lord, they start to bring everybody to church and start filling up the church, and the pastor's going, "Wait a second, I haven't taught you how to do this yet. You haven't had a seminar on this yet. We haven't sat around and talked about this or formed a committee." Point number three, Jonathan was a courageous man. God needs more people who have courage. Amen? I saw this little poem and I thought it fit our story so well. Sometimes we got to climb the steeps on our hands and knees, and then God can do great things. Amen? We would like to think that we're going to win the battle because we've got all these high-tech weapons. Jonathan won the battle after going uphill on his hands and knees through trying circumstances. Then he won. God is often able to do the greatest things to the ones who know how to go up the steep trail on their hands and knees. "I do not ask to walk smooth paths, nor bear an easy load. I pray for strength and fortitude to climb the rock-strewn road. Give me such courage I can scale the hardest peaks alone and transform every stumbling block into a stepping stone." Isn't that nice? Benjamin Franklin said, "A man without courage is like a knife without an edge." I'm quoting all the patriots today. Andrew Jackson, "One man with courage makes a majority." Don't you like that? Someone else said, "If you want to find out if you have courage, you don't need to go to war, go to the dentist." Of course, that has nothing to do with the story, but I thought you'd enjoy that. Jonathan was not only a courageous man, he was a generous man. Now I'd like for you to turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 18, and we'll read verses 3 and 4. Have you ever wondered, where did David get the kind of courage that would make him be willing to go into battle against Goliath? Who was the mentor? Who was the role model for David? I think David heard the story about how Jonathan and his armor bearer took on the Philistine army, and it inspired him with courage that God could do the same through him. We always think about David and his great faith. I think we sometimes forget to look at the man that David looked at. Jonathan was a man of great faith. He was also a man of great courage, a man of action, and a generous man. David was brought to Saul to play the harp and to soothe him. He began to be an armor bearer for Saul, a general for Saul. And when David met Jonathan, the Bible says in verse 3, chapter 18, 1 Samuel, "Then Jonathan and David made a covenant, because he, Jonathan, loved him as his own soul." Jonathan represents who? Jesus. "And Jonathan took off the robe that was on him and gave it to David, with his armor, even to his sword." You know how precious swords were back then? At one point when David fled from Saul because the Philistines had iron swords and the Israelites had farm tools, David, the only place he could get a sword was in the tabernacle. Very rare. He gave him his sword and his bow and his belt. Now let's look at this for a minute. First of all, he's generous. We all understand that. He takes off his robe and puts it on David. What did Jesus do for you and me? The only thing that Christ owned was the clothes on his back. And when he was crucified, they took that off. I thought it was interesting that they divided some of his garments four ways and they gambled for his robe. His garments were divided four ways, symbolizing that his righteousness, his garment, would go to the four corners of the earth to cover their sins. And then he had a robe without seam, a royal robe, like the one Joseph wore, perhaps. That's there, like the one the father put on the prodigal son after he had run away and come back home. Here, Jonathan was a king's son. He's got a nice robe. David is a young shepherd boy. He takes off his robe and covers the shepherd boy, symbolizing you are adopted into the royal family. We're going to forget about your lowly origins. This is to remind you and I of how Jesus takes his robe off to cover our sin. Now, what happens to Jonathan when he takes off his robe? He no longer has it. In order for you and I to be covered, Christ had to become naked. And he gave him his sword, which is a symbol of what? God's word. And he gave him his belt. The Bible says that that's a symbol of the truth in Ephesians chapter 6. And he gave him his bow. In the Bible, the word bow is a symbol of strength because they used to make these bows out of bone and tendon and wood, and they'd wrap them, and it took a strong man to pull one of these bows back, make an arrow go very far. A bow in the Bible is a symbol of strength. And he gave him his bow and his armor and his belt. He traded places with you and me. Jonathan was a generous man. Jonathan was a humble man. 1 Samuel chapter 23, verse 16 to 18. Then Jonathan, Saul's son, arose and went to David in the woods. And he strengthened his hand in God. And he said to him, "Do not fear, for the hand of Saul my father shall not find you. You shall be king over Israel, and I'll be next to you," or "I'll be under you. Even my father Saul knows that." So the two of them made a covenant before the Lord, and David stayed in the woods, and Jonathan went back to his own house, back to the palace. This is during the time when David is fleeing from Saul. He's being persecuted on every side. Jonathan leaves the palace. He comes to the outlaw. He makes a covenant with him. He says, "I am willing to submit to you that you might be king." After making that covenant, he returns to the palace. What did Jesus do for you and me? Didn't he leave the Father's house? He came to our world, to these fugitives and these outlaws and sinners down here. He makes a covenant with us, and then he returned to his Father, saying, "Someday you will be king." You know, that's the same promise the Lord's made for you and I. The Bible says we are to be a nation of kings and priests. We're to live and reign with the Lord. Jesus came into the world to say, "I'm going to humble myself that you might be king." And then he went back to his Father's house. The very same thing that Christ did. You know, three times in the Bible, Jonathan makes a covenant with David. Three separate times. And every time that Jonathan recognized David, he knew that he was sealing his own doom, because you cannot have two kings. He was the oldest son of Saul. He was next in line to reign. But the attitude of Jonathan was the very same attitude of John the Baptist. When John the Baptist baptized Jesus, pretty soon Jesus started baptizing and making more disciples than John, and the disciples of John the Baptist began to complain. "He's getting more disciples than us." And you know what he said? "He must increase, I must decrease." And that's what has to happen with each one of us. Christ comes in. He must increase, I must decrease. That's the secret to real happiness and security as a Christian. is to be able to humble yourself and say, Lord, whether I get the glory or not, that doesn't matter. You need to get the glory. As long as you reign, He is the chosen one. Finally, Jonathan was sacrificial. 1 Samuel chapter 31, verse 2. Now, this is a sad story, and I probably ought to give you the whole background. This is the last chapter in 1 Samuel. The Philistines had gathered for battle again. Now, you realize we've just covered a span of about 38 or 40 years. Saul reigned 40 years. You've heard me say before, I think it's interesting, Saul began to reign when he was about 30. He was first anointed by Samuel. He reigned 40 years and died when he was 70. David began to reign when he was 30. If you include 7 years over Hebron, 33 years over all of Israel, he reigned 40 years, he died when he was 70. How old do you think Solomon was when he began to reign? 30, reigned 40 years, died when he was 70. Three kings of Israel each reigned a generation. After that, the kingdom was divided. Three sets of 40. Incidentally, Moses spent 40 years in Egypt, 40 years in the wilderness, 40 years bringing people from Egypt through the wilderness. God works in sets like that. Towards the end of his life, Saul had grieved away the Holy Spirit by perpetual pride and rebellion. I believe he came to the place where he committed the unpardonable sin. God withdrew from him. They're getting ready to go into battle with the enemy. And Saul goes through the ritual of saying, let's get the priest. Let's inquire of the Lord. And the Bible says God would not speak to him, not through the priest, not through the breastplate, the Urim and the Thummim, not through prophet. There was silence. God had withdrawn because of the sin of the people. Saul goes to a witch, which he shouldn't have done, asks to bring back the deceased spirit of Samuel. Now, the devil does not have the power to resurrect. And this witch is able to create an illusion that looks like Samuel and sounds like Samuel and gives a completely discouraging message. Saul leaves that experience, and because he believed the prophecy of the devil, it came true. Did you hear what I said? Some people who consult the devil for divine wisdom, sometimes those things happen. You shouldn't be dabbling with the occult. There is power there, but it's not God's power. And in the end result, it's devastating. Saul ended up killing himself. Verse 1, chapter 31. So they had a battle that day with the Philistines. And the Philistines fought against Israel. And the men of Israel fled from before the Philistines, and they fell slain on Mount Gilboa. Now Jonathan was in that battle. Jonathan knew that his father had been going further and further from God, and thus the whole nation was suffering. Saul wanted Jonathan there in the battle with him that day to try and bolster the spirits of the people. Jonathan knew he was doomed. Jonathan knew that the God Spirit was withdrawn from the people. That doesn't mean God's Spirit was withdrawn from him. Do you think in war only bad people die? Do you think in World War II all of those people who died must have been separated from God and that's why he allowed it to happen? You better think again. Sometimes the just perish in war at the hands of the wicked. And Jonathan submitted to the will of his father, and he went into that battle. And the Bible says the Philistines followed hard after Saul and his sons. And the Philistines killed Jonathan, Abinadab, and Malchishua, Saul's three sons. Now Saul had some other sons, but those three went into battle with him that day. Saul ended up killing himself. The Bible tells us that the Philistines were rejoicing over Saul being slain. And they took the bodies of Saul and his three sons. They beheaded Saul and passed the head around to the five Philistine kingdoms. But they took the bodies of Saul, Jonathan, Abinadab, and Malachi, Shua, and they pierced their skin and pinned their bodies up on the walls of Bethshan. I've been there. It's a crossroads in the promised land, and everybody traveling north and south through the middle or east or west went by the town of Bethshan. And it was to demonstrate we've defeated the Israelites. They'll never rebel against us again. They'll never have victory again. We've killed the king and the princes. The monarchy is over. Little did they know that David was on his way up. There by the road, his body was pinned up for all to see. And the Bible says in 1 Samuel chapter 31, verse 12, all of the valiant men of Jabesh-Gilead arose that night. They traveled all night long, and they took the body of Saul and the bodies of his sons, Jonathan, Abinadab, and Malchishua, from the wall of Bethshan, and they came to Jabesh, and they burned their bodies and buried them. You know, this is very much about what happened to Christ. Before Jesus was crucified, God withdrew from him, didn't he? Because of our sin. That was the cup that Jesus did not want to drink. The Spirit of the Father was withdrawn. And Jesus went into battle for you and I, and he was slain. You know, I can't help but wonder if Jonathan, he loved David with his whole heart. I can't help but wonder if Jonathan thought, maybe it's better this way. Maybe if I'm not around, they won't try and make me king, and David will be king. He loved David so much, I think he was willing to go into battle and die that David might reign. He was sacrificial. And then he died, and he was pinned up on a wall. Something like crucifixion. By a main road, like Jesus. And those that loved him came and took his body down and buried it. That's what happened to Christ. When David received word that his best friend had died, his hero, it broke his heart, wrote a beautiful song, "Oh, how the mighty have fallen on the hills of Gilboa." 2 Samuel chapter 1, verse 25, you can read the whole thing there in 2 Samuel 1. The dividing point between 1 and 2 Samuel is the death of Jonathan and David beginning to reign. How the mighty have fallen in the midst of battle. Jonathan was slain in your high places. Jesus said, "If I am lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. I am distressed for you, my brother Jonathan. You have been very pleasant to me. Your love to me was wonderful, surpassing the love of women." You know, Jesus tells us that his love for you and me is not only stronger than the love of a husband for a wife. He says his love for you and me is stronger than the love of a parent for a child. Can a woman forget her nursing child that she might not have compassion on the infant of her womb? Yea, they may forget, but I'll not forget you. I've graven you on the palms of my hands. And David sang about the love that Jonathan had for him. David remembered that Jonathan was his advocate in the palace. When Saul was angry with David, Jonathan went in his behalf as his advocate to defend him, to represent him. This is what Jesus does for us before the Father. Of course, I hesitate to compare our Father in heaven with King Saul, but there is some similarity there. He was a man of action. He was a man of faith. He was a man of courage. He was a generous man. He was a humble man. He was sacrificial. Finally laid down his life. The characteristics of Christ, every one of them, and the characteristics each one of us as followers of Christ should emulate. I especially like that verse in the Song of David. How the mighty have fallen in the midst of battle. Jonathan was slain in your high places. I am distressed. That means I am brokenhearted for you, my brother Jonathan. You know, Jesus says that He is our brother. He's not just our Lord and our Maker. He's our friend and our brother. You have been very pleasant to me. Your love to me was wonderful. Took off his robe, gave David his sword, his shield, his belt, his bow. Said, I'm willing to trade places with you. Indeed, the last act of Jonathan's life was, and I think David understood this, I'm willing to go into a battle on a suicide mission and die that you might live and be a king, that you might reign. You know, I think that's going to be a wonderful reunion someday in the kingdom, don't you? I've had folks ask me before, who's David going to be married to in heaven? I mean, he had Bathsheba and all them wives. I don't think he's going to dwell with any of them. I think on the golden streets, you're going to see David and Jonathan walking together. Friends that love each other. You know, the Lord loves you 100 times more than Jonathan loved David. The Lord suffered for you and gave for you 100 times more than what Jonathan gave to David. And all that Jonathan did, you can do through Christ. Do you believe that, friends? I'd like to invite you to reach for your hymnals. Turn to 321. My Jesus, I love Thee. And let's stand together, if that's the prayer of your heart, and we'll sing all 4 verses. I know that represented in the congregation today are a lot of different needs, a lot of different backgrounds, and I'm not sure exactly what brought you to God's house today. I know the Holy Spirit had a part in it. There may be some here today who've never really understood how much God loves you, that He laid down His life that you might reign with Him. And perhaps today you heard the Holy Spirit speaking to you and you'd like to say, Lord, I want to accept Jesus as my Savior and my Lord. I think I can love and trust and serve a God that loves me that much. If you've not done that before, or perhaps you made that decision and you've wandered from God and you want to come back to Jesus and renew your commitment to serve Him and to love Him, I'd like to invite you to come to the front. We want to have special prayer for you at the close of our service today. Come as we sing the second verse. I want to linger just a moment longer I know perhaps there are some of you who are going through a struggle in your life. It takes courage to make a decision to accept Jesus. But He wants to do for you what Jonathan did for David. He wants to make a covenant with you and give you His robe, give you His sword, His armor, everything you're going to need to be victorious. He's going to give it to you. And then He'll go before you in battle and knock down the enemy, and all you've got to do is finish them off. Why would you say no to someone who's making every provision for your eternal happiness? If you're feeling a struggle in your heart right now, and you've been waiting for a good time to accept Jesus and to give Him all your heart, to have the courage to make that decision, this is a good day. If you're hearing the Holy Spirit call you, then come now, friends. You'll never regret it. As we sing the third verse. Sing the last verse, I want to extend the appeal a little farther. Some of you have accepted Jesus, and you've been worshiping here for a while, and you've not yet made a decision on where your church family is going to be. We'd like to give you an invitation to make this your church family. If you're coming here for food, it might be because the Lord's bringing you back. We don't want you to date this congregation forever. It's time to get married. You've witnessed some today making a decision for baptism. Some of you maybe have accepted Jesus and you're wanting to seal that decision through baptism. We'd like to have special prayer for you. And if you're in this category, you want to be part of God's family, part of this congregation, either by transfer or baptism, we want to invite you to come. We're going to have prayer for you, and all of us pray together. And again, if some of you still have not made that decision for Jesus, don't wait. Come now as we sing the last verse. Let's come to the middle here. And then following our prayer, Pastor Bailey and the elders would like to maybe just take some information from you and make sure that you're equipped, whatever your needs might be. Father in heaven, Lord, we just want to thank you, and we're thrilled with these stories in the Bible. We're inspired with how many heroes in the Bible are really symbols of Christ, and that Jesus has all and the best of each one of their lives. We pray, Lord, that it's the desire of everybody hearing your voice now, here in this congregation, those who are joining us through this broadcast, that we will make a covenant with Christ, will accept his robe of righteousness, will put on the armor, his armor that he's provided, that we might go forward in victory, not be timid and constantly talking about what it means to be a Christian, but living the life of the Christian. Bless us, Lord, with the characteristics of Jonathan, of faith, of courage, of action, of generosity and humility and sacrifice. And we want to thank you, Lord, for the sacrifice you have made that we might live and reign with you in those mansions. This we ask in Christ's name. Amen.
This has been another special American Cassette Ministries presentation featuring Pastor Doug Batchelor. If you have been blessed by this message and other American Cassette Ministry cassettes, please take a moment just now and write to us. We'd love to hear how this ministry has helped you in your spiritual journey. International Copyright 1996, American Cassette Ministries, all rights reserved. Christian ethics prohibit reproduction in any form. For additional cassettes by this speaker or other American Cassette Ministry speakers, or for a free catalog of the finest sermons, music cassettes, CDs, and videos, please place your order as follows. To order toll-free in the United States and Canada, dial 1-800-233-4450. Or you may simply write to American Cassette Ministries, Post Office Box 922, Harrisburg, Pennsylvania, zip 17108 in the United States of America. Serving you faithfully for over 20 years, American Cassette Ministries requests your continued prayers and financial support as we strive to provide you with the finest, most powerful spiritual messages available. Our one purpose in ministry, to prepare you and your loved ones to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.